Morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We'll be reading from verse 22 through verse 25. Luke, chapter 8, and talk about the manner of man that Jesus Christ is. We need to learn some things about Him. I trust that we will. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 on through verse 25. Let's take just a moment and pray. Our Father, it's my joy to call you Father, my privilege to approach the throne of grace. And Father, I thank you for this privilege that's mine to ask your blessing in every heart and life of each one that's here today. Lord, I pray that you'll enable me to preach the message this morning like it ought to be preached. That He, the Lord Jesus Christ, be honored and glorified, for I pray in His precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. It came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples. He said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. They launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him. Now, this text that we've read this morning, the immediate circumstances that are presented to us, tell us that this is a unique man. There's certainly something distinct about Jesus Christ as we see Him presented to us in this particular text. I've known a lot of folks, good folks, some that thought they were strong, but I've never found one yet that could control the wind nor the water. So the immediate circumstances tell us that this is a unique man. And it is wise to discover what we can about Jesus Christ. If I could encourage folks to do one thing in this lifetime that we've been allotted, it would be to learn what we can of Jesus Christ. There is no other real major purpose in life when it comes right down to it other than to know the Lord. And to know the Lord, of course, means involves the obedience and so forth. But the most important issue in your life is, and person in your life is Jesus Christ. And it behooves us to learn something of Him and to discover something of Him. And about Him. Now we notice that the disciples' lives are in jeopardy when this storm comes down upon them. This is not just a light storm. We're told that they were in jeopardy. That literally their lives were threatened by this. We have heard just in the last couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, in some of the raging water that is up north of us. Infant child was snatched out of the arms of a mom, and then an older boy, but still a young child, was taken out of the arms of the dad in these raging waters. And it gives us some idea of the danger that these disciples were in when we think about this. They were in jeopardy. Their lives were literally threatened, and the Bible said they were afraid. And it does certainly make good sense to be afraid of a storm. There's one thing that you're not likely to catch me doing, and that is chasing a tornado. It's just probably not going to happen. If they say anything at all about it, I'll be running from a tornado, but I'll not be running into one if I know that it's there. I think we ought to be afraid of a storm. These disciples were afraid. But as they're afraid of this storm, they go to the only real source of help, and that is Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus then stills the storm. In the Gospel of Mark, we have this same story recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 39, we're told that when he stilled this storm, when they stilled the waters, it was a great calm. A great calm. If you want a calm in your life that is great, then I recommend Jesus Christ. I realize that we can find some measure of relief sometimes from a storm. In fact, just recently, my youngest son, Billy, that we have on the prayer list, if you listen to the news as of late out around Amarillo, that it's not real uncommon for tornadoes to come up, and one of them came up real close to where he lives. And he called me and he said, "Dad, I'm going to get something down in the ground that I and my family can get into to protect us." And that would give you some sense of calmness. But Jesus Christ gives a great calm. And there's a difference. When Jesus Christ gives a calm in our hearts and our lives about our souls, it's a great calm. It's a great assurance. I've never known anything in my life about like knowing that I'm saved. I'm telling you, that was the sweetest thing that ever happened to me as far as an experience is concerned. Whenever the fear of death and hell itself departed my mind and my heart, and I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that I had passed from death unto life. Just a few days ago, I got to speak with a person, and that person asked me something about what had happened in my life as far as Christian experience is concerned, and basically, you want to know why that I would go into the gospel ministry. And I was privileged to tell that person about the glorious person, Jesus Christ, that saved my soul. Not only saved my soul, but has allowed me the sweet privilege to serve Him down through these years. There was great calm when the Lord stilled the storm. Now, the Lord did ask, "Why are they so fearful?" Well, I want to point out some things. Why these disciples are fearful in the storm. It might help you just a little bit as we look at these particular things. And it might be that it is applicable in your life that this fits you, and thus you might want to do something about it. Why are they so fearful? The Lord asked that. Why are you fearful? What's troubling you? First thing I would point out to you is that they are not convinced of Christ's word. That's why they're fearful. In verse 22, it seems like just a simple statement, and it can be read through and overlooked if we're not careful. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." You'll notice He did not say, "Let's go out into the midst of the sea and perish." Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Now, I've known some folks in my life that honestly think that they were conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to be in fellowship with Him. But somehow or another, they were never fully convinced that Jesus Christ would save them. I've known some that felt like that Jesus Christ could save, but they never in their minds came to grips with the issue and said, "I know that He can save me and save me personally." And that's honestly the place that we're going to have to come to somewhere in our life we're ever going to be at peace. We're going to have to conclude that Jesus Christ is the finality of salvation, that as He said to John on the Isle of Patmos, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Be convinced that His word is true. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they were troubled. They were fearful because they did not embrace the word of Jesus Christ. The second thing that I would say why they were fearful is that they doubt His ability. In verse 24, they say it twice, Master, Master, we perish. In other words, in their minds, they had come to the conclusion that they were hopelessly lost. But that's not the case. I'll tell you what, the safest place to be is where Jesus Christ is. You want to be in a place of security and safety, stay close to Jesus Christ. You realize that Peter got in trouble when he got behind the waves. Now, you never want to run ahead of the Lord, and you don't want to get too far behind. You want to just stay up close enough that you're always in step with Him and in harmony with Him. Why are you fearful? They have doubts about His ability. They questioned His willingness. Carest thou not that we perish? I want you to know that I am persuaded that if there was ever one who did care, it was Jesus Christ. And if there is one who does care, it's Jesus Christ. I cannot help, but as I read through the account of the deliverance of our Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of sinful men, and see how He was treated, and yet He opened not His mouth, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened He not His mouth. He yielded Himself to the hands of that angry mob. You don't believe that He yielded Himself, you study it carefully, and you'll find out that just simply at the very word, I am He, and more correctly, just I am. And they fell backward to the ground. They could not have taken Jesus Christ unless He was willing to be taken. And He then willingly submitted Himself to the hands of that angry mob. He was subjected to all of the inhumane things that were perpetrated upon Him. And ultimately, He yielded to their hands to nail Him to an old rugged cross. I say to you that He did so in love. There was nothing in Jesus Christ that demanded His death. The truth of the matter is that sin had no claim on Him, and the wages of sin is death. But He had done no sin. But sin was imputed to Him, therefore He would die in the place of sinners. He was willing to give Himself. Willing to lay down His life that you and I might be saved by His marvelous grace. So they questioned His willingness. Carest thou not that we perish? Now this world may not care, but Jesus Christ cares. He can and will do something for you. Now we're talking about why are you fearful? They had not learned from previous experiences. He asked also, how is it you don't have any faith or have no faith? But they had not learned from previous experience. And I just want to mention just a couple of things that are in the immediate past of these disciples that should have caused them to embrace the Lord and understand that He was able to do something and would do something for them. In chapter 7, in verses 1 through 10, there was a centurion. And this centurion had a favored servant that he dearly appreciated and loved. And this centurion was ill, and he sent word to Jesus Christ asking him to do something for his servant. The Lord, of course, made as though he'd go and made it known that he would come to him. He said, I'm a man of authority. He said, I don't feel worthy to have you under my roof. He said, you just send your word. Give your word. You know what? Jesus Christ said, I've not found that kind of faith. No, not in Israel. He gave his word, and that centurion was healed. You say, what would you learn from that lesson? Well, first of all, the care of the Lord, but secondly, the fact that he can do something at a distance. Now, if I'm going to do anything for you, it's likely going to have to be close at hand, and it won't be much when I do it. But Jesus Christ can do something for you at a distance. They had not learned from that experience. Then we go just forward in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we see a bereaved widow. Her only son is dead. And in a funeral procession, our Lord walks up, touches the coffin, said to that young man, I say unto thee, arise. He arose and was presented alive to his mother. What love, what compassion. What expression of care and concern. Yet these disciples say, carest thou not that we perish? Now the Bible teaches the just are live by faith, and consequently they have no faith. That's why they're fearful. So in your life, if any of this fits, then begin to work on that area of your life. Go back and see if the Lord hasn't delivered you before. Or has He not delivered somebody else that you knew before? Don't question His ability. And certainly don't doubt His word. Let me just take a moment and mention some things about storms. I want you to know that life will have storms. They do come. When our Lord would teach on the subject of the two houses, one built on a rock, the other built on sand, each one of them, He said, the rains descended, the winds blew, the floods came. Both houses were tested. Sometimes we say, well, why did it happen to me? Well, look across the street. It may be happening to your neighbor. You're saved and he's not saved. Thank God for His grace today that sustains us in our experiences. But storms do come. That's what I want us to see. And they do not discriminate. I've known a few folks that seemingly embraced Jesus Christ. At least they gave lip service to that and testimony to it. But one thing that I remember is that when the first trial came in their lives, they said, oh, why me? Why me? Well, why not you? It happens to others. The storms are not the ones of discrimination that say, I'll touch this life, I'll not touch that life. But it touches a lot of lives this morning. They do not discriminate. The storms do not wait for an invitation. You know, some days we do get up and we do feel stronger in the Lord than others. I don't think I'm unique in that. I remember a preacher that I loved to hear him preach, and he had a lot of humor about him, but he had a way of expressing things. And he said to us preachers one time in a preacher's conference years ago, he said, You know, some days I get up and I don't even feel saved till 10 o'clock. Some days we get up and we feel stronger in the Lord than the other. But the storms do not wait until we feel strong. And we say, well, I can stand the storm today. No, the storm may come at any time. And it did come at what seemed to be an inopportune time for these disciples. The storms go where and when they please. They go wherever they want to. They go whenever they want to. The storms are not in man's control. We are, by nature, a creature that wants to be in control. At least most of us are. That we don't like for things to be out here where we can't get it in hand and handle it. And again, I don't believe I'm unique in that. But the storms are not in man's control. These disciples could do nothing about this storm. But they're never out of God's control. The storms are never out of God's control. Now, third point I want to deal with. Kind of put it in perspective here as we see about the storms. Some truths about Jesus Christ. First thing, He controls the winds. He controls the winds. You can study through this Bible and you'll find out that the Bible says God has His way in the storms. Has His way in the storm. Didn't say He'd have our way in the storm, what would please us, but He has His way in the storm. Jesus Christ does control the wind. He also controls the sea. As I put this thought together, my mind went back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that involved the seas. And in verse 9, we're told that He set the bounds of the sea. Look into it and you'll find out that the reason that the land masses are not overridden with water is because God set bounds. He said, you can't go any farther. You know that Satan cannot bring a greater trial upon you than God will allow. I like the way the Bible says it. You know, some of the new versions say, he who now hinders will hinder. No, he who now lets will let. I tell you what, Satan's on a leash. God only lets him out so far. Not just hindering him, but He's letting him out in absolute control. But I say to you, God set the bounds of the sea. Truth about Jesus Christ, He produced a great calm. We mentioned it already. Only Jesus Christ can make peace. And only Jesus Christ can give peace. Now there's a distinction here that I might need to make. Jesus Christ made peace with the Father the moment He had completed the work and He said, it's finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And the Bible said He gave up the ghost. Finished. He had made peace. But oh, He gives peace when we come into a living relationship with Him. Only Christ can give peace. Just a few thoughts here now upon the subject that we really wanted to come to. The manner of man. This is something we've already talked about, some things about Jesus Christ. But now, what manner of man is? Well, He's a man of a unique birth. There's not another where a virgin was chosen. She was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and she conceived in her womb. And that one would be called the Son of God. Not another. That's who we're dealing with. The only begotten of the Father. Virgin born Son of God. What manner of man is this? He's a man with tremendous wisdom. Tremendous wisdom. It's amazing to me how that God created and He makes it all work in harmony. I've had some of these ingenious ideas just like you have, and I put it together, and it wasn't about to work. And it never would have worked, and it never did work. But I'm telling you that there's one we're dealing with in this text today who has tremendous wisdom. I tell you what, it was the wisdom of God. That Jesus Christ come into this world. The world will say it's foolish. But I want you to know that it was the infinite wisdom of God. The only way that a sinner could be saved. And God worked His work of grace and saved sinners like you and me today. Man with tremendous wisdom. A man with unique ability. I'm not going to find another with the ability of this one. I don't have time to develop this thought to any great extent today. But this was a storm nobody else could calm. But there was a storm raging in your soul that nobody else could still that storm either. Jesus Christ has a unique ability to give you peace. My sins, as we sang in the song this morning, not in part, but the whole are nailed to His cross. A man with unique ability. A man like no other. The temple guard, the leadership, had sent the guard and said to take Jesus Christ. They came back empty-handed, and the leadership said, "Why didn't you take Him?" They said, "Never man spake like this man." The reason that never man spake like Jesus Christ, because there never was another like Him. He's unique. Like no other. This was a man on a God-determined mission. Jesus Christ came into this world with the purpose of dying. And dying for sinners. And a man who will save a sinner who repents and believes. That's the manner of man we're dealing with this morning.